Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We began a series called Cutting Off Captivity. And in this message, one of the things that we were touching on and we began to speak about was what Paul addresses in the book of Colossians, and specifically in the book of Colossians in chapter 2. And we see that Paul is giving a warning to the people. He's telling them, you know, about an element, about a force, about things in this world that would try to take you captive again. How many of you are set free in Jesus? Amen? Come on. I said, how many of you are free in Jesus? So I'm grateful that we're free in Jesus. Amen? But here's the deal. In this world that we live in, the enemy is going to try and bring you back into captivity. Just like the Israelites were freed from the slavery in Egypt, just like they were freed from Pharaoh's grip, it didn't stop the enemy from going after them. Amen? It didn't stop the enemy from trying to bring them into captivity. You see, they had to head towards a promised land. They had a life ahead that God had given to them and for them. And guess what? They had to escape that captivity. Once they crossed the promised land, were they free? No, they were just in a different land. Because what did they encounter in the promised land? Giants? Tribes? People of different beliefs that were at war with the very truth that they held. They were at war with the very God that they believed in. And in this life, church, in this world that we live in, you know, we have to be keen. We have to be on our toes. We have to be ready, because at any moment, I believe that the enemy wants to strike. The enemy wants to pull us back into the things that God has set us free from in the first place. And in the book of Colossians, we see the way Paul is addressing these people, and we see how he gets into this. He's writing to the church of Colossae, and in this letter, he starts with, see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, I can imagine that Paul's, you know, getting into this letter, and the first thing that he's you know, kind of getting to with this group of people was he had to give them a warning. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. I highly doubt, church, that Paul would use this language. I highly doubt that he would say the words that he was saying unless the actual possibility to be brought captive, be brought back into captivity existed. Paul's not going to be saying, like, hey, you know what, see to it that no one takes you captive if that was impossible. That just dispelled the whole once saved, always saved argument. If you think for a second that, you know, you can't be brought back into captivity, well, then the word is warning you. Paul wouldn't be writing this in the first place if it wasn't possible. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Be on the alert, be on the, you know, on high alert, and be looking, be aware, be sensitive to what's going on in this world that you are living in. And he goes on in this letter to describe what would be used by the enemy as a chain of captivity. He says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. What's something that's hollow? It's what? It's empty, right? You know, if a tree is hollow, it might have the exterior, the shape of a tree, but on the inside, there's nothing there, right? It's hollow. You know, you could just punch right through it. It appears as though it's something, but yet it has no substance. Paul is giving them a strong warning. See to it that you're not taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Everybody say, rather than on Christ. Why is that important? Because everything outside of Christ can be something that could take you captive. Amen. Everything outside of Jesus has the ability to pull you towards it, has the ability to attract you to it, has the ability to take you in a direction that is not God-led or is not Spirit-led by God. Whether that's greed, whether that's pride, whether that's lust, whether that's false doctrine and teachings, all these things may have the ability, church, to somehow deter you and pull you from Christ. This is a strong warning, church. He's saying all of these things rather than on Christ. Pay attention to Christ. Be ready, because everything that your life should revolve around is Christ. And anything else, church, we need to count it all loss. Amen? Anything else, it's rubbish. Anything else is going to perish. Anything else will just fly through your fingers. It's not lasting. It's hollow. It's hollow. Paul was saying this. It was said this way. The salvation that they had received from Jesus, and both the Gentile and the Jewish leaders, they endeavored to deprive them of these by perverting their minds and leading them off the truth of Christianity. It was an attack on their salvation. They had been saved by God. They had been rescued by Christ. They had been made free because of Jesus. But guess what? There was a people that were out there teaching certain things to reel them back in, to hook them in a way, to try and control them in a way, to try and bring them away from the truth of Jesus. This philosophy that was threatening the Colossian Christians was so dangerous because it was not obviously sinful. It was one of these high-sounding and intelligent-sounding arguments. It's like people that you know, over-spiritualize things, and they say, oh man, you know, God, you know, told me these things, and it sounds intriguing. It sounds like, wow, it sounds so revelatory. It's just this revelation that is only downloaded to this pastor or this preacher. And they give you secrets from God. Has anybody ever heard people preach stuff like that? Oh, I'm giving you secrets of God. Well, you know what? I believe that you can learn things from God. We learn things from the men that were inspired by God in Scripture as the Holy Spirit showed them things. Amen? That is very a possible thing. I'm not saying that it's not possible, but in this day and age and in that time that there was that this was happening against the Colossian Christians, there was these things that were happening. There was these philosophies and teachings that sounded very spiritual. They could sound possible, but at the end of the day, they weren't Christ. They weren't what Jesus had taught. They weren't what was Scripture-based. There was traditions of men, and there was these ideas that were traced back to to different traditions of the Jews or the Greek philosophers or even both. So there was this mixture, if you will, of these things of the world and the truth of Scripture. There was this mixture in this cocktail of things that these believers began to believe about God that were not actually of God. I said it last week and I'll say it again. We live in a time and we live in a season where information is so readily just available. Amen? You know, you want to know how to cut your yard? Just ask Google a question. Google's going to tell you, well, get out the mower, put some gas in it, pull the cord, and there you go. I think it's somewhat simple like that. But if you want to ask Google a question about, hey, you know what, I have this question about this Bible verse, you can ask it the question, but it can give you 10 different interpretations at the same time. It can give you 10 different writers that wrote something about that verse that can have completely different beliefs. And so the information is just shot out to you like a cannon, and all of a sudden you have this hodgepodge of things that maybe don't align with Scripture, but because you're taking somebody else's word for it, guess what? It can become a poisoned well that we all drink from. How many of you know that there is a pure well that never runs dry, and his name is Jesus? Amen. He said, if you're thirsty, you can come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, you don't have to look anywhere else. Amen. You don't have to have another source. You don't have to have another well. He's always available, church. But in this time, there was traditions. There were things that were being taught. How many of you were taught things by your parents? Hopefully, all of us. Maybe you were taught things by your parents. You know, I was talking to a brother yesterday, and I don't even know how we got on the conversation, but talking about wives' tales. You know what wives' tales are, right? You know, there are certain things that they say culturally, and I can't even remember. There was this one particular wives' tale. Somebody told my wife to put a safety pin on her belly. Ladies, you may know about that. Safety pin, I forget what it was when she was pregnant. But it was this thing, I don't know if it meant, like, if you put a safety pin there, you're going to have a boy, you're going to have a girl. You know, some thing. I don't remember how the wives' tale is. But it's this silly tradition, isn't it? For those of you that know, right, it's a silly tradition. It's like, what is that even going to do? But people do it, right? They do it. They think, like, somehow this is going to do this. Or, you know, don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, there's people that may have rosaries and things like that. And they carry the rosary around, and they're thinking, well, if I have my rosary with me wherever they go, and you see it's very popular down here in the valley, you'll see them on the rearview mirrors of cars, right? They're dangling in the cars, you know, everywhere you go. Why? Because that means to them that God is with them. But is that what Scripture teaches? No. These are traditions. These are things that maybe are passed down from generation to generation that become things, church, that get mixed in with our faith rather than what God's word is teaching us. These are additional things that we sometimes carry and keep as part of our walk, and we don't even realize that we're doing it. We don't even realize that it's not Christ-like in the first place. Amen? There was other things that were going on at that time. Paul warned against the tradition of men that had no equal authority to the word of God. When he was talking about traditions, he was saying, hey, listen, church of Colossae, he's saying, there are things that you are living, there's things that you are going through, there are traditions that you have been taught that you're putting up here with the word of God. They're not equal with God's word. Everything is lesser than. There was an ancient Greek word that was translated, the basic principles was this word stoicheia, which meant several different things based on this context. But Paul used that word to describe these elemental forces and principles. And what's the whole point, Pastor Duke? The whole point of mentioning those things were because they were muddied ideas that began to pollute the early Christian teachings. They were things that needed to be cut off. They were things that were just in addition to. They were mixed. Jesus is saying all of these things, the captive and hollow philosophy, the traditions of men, the elemental spiritual forces of the world, do not put your trust in those things. Put your trust on Christ. Put your trust on Christ. Did you know, church, that in today's world, this still exists? This still exists. That's what I've been mentioning this whole time. It still exists, but in different names. Today, philosophy might look like, you know, people on the internet that are influencer-driven, and they have life philosophies. Nowadays, I see a very big mixture in this world that we live in with positivity. Everybody ever seen people that have positive energy? That's a big thing nowadays. Oh, yeah, if you just have positive energy, everything's going to work out for you. Or if you just say it, you can manifest it. Did you know that these are forms of occultism and witchcraft? Careful. Careful. I should be getting an amen right now. I say careful. Because here's the thing, is we think that somehow we just speak things into the world and all of a sudden it's going to manifest because I have a positive attitude. Jesus didn't tell us to be positive. Jesus told us to trust in him. I don't care what amount of mental gymnastics you want to put yourself through, thinking that you can go over and over and just be positive in this world and in your mind and in your thinking. God is saying, tear those things down and get back to my word. Tear those things down and trust in me. But there's people all over the internet that are teaching life philosophies that are more about vibes than the truth of the gospel. One of the greatest things that we have to be careful with is this. I know that there's people in this world. How many of you have a television at your house? Raise your hand. I know. We all got televisions. We all got this big box that we sit in front of and go like this. You just, Or maybe it's your telephone. You sit there and some of y'all got really in-shape thumbs and fingers just. And these devices have been used in this time and in this season that we live in, church. And there's people on there that are sharing messages. But here's one of the dangerous ones. How many of you have seen all over there's these celebrities that get saved? And these celebrities all of a sudden are preaching. Now, I know God can save anybody. Not against that, trust me. I pray that every knee will bow and every tongue would confess before every knee will bow and every tongue must confess. But if you're not careful and you take, don't want to name names, but you take some influential celebrity's idea of what Christianity is supposed to be like, be careful. Be careful. God can be working on them and God could be saving them. I'm trusting that God is doing that work in their life, amen? But be careful from what drink you sip from. Because people are saying things. And so we see popular culture, spirituality that mixes everything but stands for nothing. It mixes itself in everything. And this is why you see people, this makes no sense to me. You see these people that are musicians and singers and rock stars and they're there, you know, in 1 second they're dancing and they're showing their flesh and they're saying explicit lyrics and certain words and things like that. And then the next second they're saying, oh, but Jesus is great. I say, man, I have an issue with that. I have an issue with you showing your flesh and saying these things and then somehow mixing God into it. I'm glad that you're trying to acknowledge God, but we have to be careful, amen, that we're not so mixed with the world that we look just like it. There's that saying that you could be so, you know, heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but you could be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. Hopefully I'm making a point tonight. Self-help gurus, self-help people that'll tell you five-step ways to prosperity, all these kinds of things that we see, empty deceit, convincing but hollow ideas. These things are more about feeling good and persuasiveness and all these things, but they're misleading, church. This could look like misinformation, clickbait, conspiracy stories, half-truths, marketing that sells identity or happiness but delivers neither. The human and elemental forces, they were systems that were rooted in culture rather than in truth. When Paul was expressing this, this is exactly what it meant. They were systems that were rooted in the culture. Dare I say that more Christians look like the world than like Christ? Amen? In today's day and age, there are more Christians that are looking like the world rather than looking like Jesus. Materialism, consumerism as a default life goal, rituals, belief systems followed without the understanding or knowledge of God. These are modern day chains that are still sent to bind themselves to you. And Paul brings the church back to this reality in Colossians 2 and 20. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? He says, you died with Christ. And when you died with Christ, you died to these things. These things were cut off of your life. He goes, but why, as though you still belong to the world? How many of you know that this is not our home, amen? At least I pray that this is not my resting place. I got another home that I desire to inherit one day, and that's heaven, amen? That's with Jesus. And he's saying this, he's like, you're thinking as though you still belong to the world. You're thinking as though this is it. Just gain all you can in this world and try to be a good person, and whatever happens, happens. He's like, no. He's like, you're thinking as though you still belong to this world. He's like bringing them to this question. So why do you submit to its rules? Why are you allowing these teachings, these patterns, these philosophies to be mixed with Jesus? See, the death in which Paul described our salvation was one of being cut off from the things of this world. This was the death that Paul is describing. It was one of being cut off from things in this life, church. And this meant that everything from earthly and cultural traditions to deeper and more spiritual things. And so he's placing in this time frame, he's placing a personal accountability. He's placing a personal responsibility on the listeners, on the hearers. And when he said, why as though you belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? He's saying you got to be accountable. You have to be accountable to God's word. You can't just say and think and say, oh, well, I can just go here and do that and I can just believe this and go along with that. He's saying, why are you doing this? He's making it personal. He's saying you have to listen to what God is doing. We are to not love this world more than God, amen? There's things in this world that are so precious to me. My wife, my beautiful daughters. I'm so blessed. I say that genuinely, I'm so blessed. I know you feel the same way about your family, amen? So grateful for people that you have in your life that mean something to you, that you love, and that, man, you're so blessed by. But at the same token, as much as we love them, we're not to love anything more than the Lord. We're to have just this constant detachment with the things of this world. How many of you like to get stuff? Amen. I know you like to be the receiver on Christmas and not the giver, right? The budget is too small to be the giver. I tell my wife all the time, I'm like, how many people are we buying gifts for? I'm like, golly. My prayers aren't enough. But when you've received things in this life that you've worked hard for, right? Things that maybe you've earned, things that, you saved up to buy. Let's just be honest, right? You wanted that nice, motorcycle, or you wanted some fancy car, or some nice house. You know, those are all things that are wonderful. They're blessings, right? They're good things. But can I tell you something, church? As good as they are, we should have a loose grip on things in this world. A very loose grip on things in this world. And a very strong grip to the God of this world. I've had things in my life, and I remember when I was younger, I didn't have a lot. I grew up in a fairly humble home. There was times, we're shopping at secondhand stores, and just parents were making ends meet at the time, and it was all right. I knew that times were tough. I knew that things were difficult. And so I have grown up always with a great appreciation for things. So whenever I purchased something for myself, whether it was an instrument or just something I wanted, I take good care of those things. And I always tell that to my children. I'm like, hey, these things that we give you as parents, or things that you're blessed with, like take good care of them. Like it's okay to take good care of them, but don't take a hold of them. In other words, don't let those possessions possess you. Be free with the things of this world and say, hey, that doesn't own me. That doesn't have an attachment to my heart in the sense that it controls you. But be free to let those things go, amen? We're not to love the world more than we love the Lord, amen? Because this world will eventually perish, but the Bible says his word will remain forever, amen? In Romans 12:1, we see the scripture that says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. He says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your true and your proper worship. Amen. He goes on to say in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul mentions in this scripture that we would offer our bodies to God. Amen. Say, hey, Lord, I am all yours. Whatever you want to do in my life, I am all yours, Lord. I offer myself to you, to this God. I want to be holy and pleasing to you, Lord. But do you know, church, what defiles your body? It's the things that we allow inside it. Amen? What we see, what we hear, what we go along with, the things that we live out in our life. But Luke 11:34 says, your eye is the lamp of the body. It says, when your eyes are healthy, he says, your whole body also is full of light. He says, but when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. And this is so important, church, that our lives be what? Fixed on Jesus. That your eyes be fixed on Jesus, amen? That your traditions be from Jesus, that your life and teachings, everything that you have becomes from Jesus, amen? But in verse 2 of Romans 12, he continues on saying this. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you know, church, that when you received Jesus, you were born again in the Spirit, amen? How many of you know that? When you surrendered your life to God, when you confessed him as Lord and Savior, and you believed in your heart that he had been risen and resurrected from the dead, the Bible teaches us, church, that that was your spiritual birth. You were born again in that moment. Not born of the flesh, but what? Born of the Spirit. Amen? And Titus 3, verse 4 says this, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. But because, church, it was a spiritual birth, this means that your soul is born again. And like a spiritual baby, you grow and you mature in the Spirit as you are taught. But what happened in the flesh? What occurred in the flesh when you were born again? Did you change the way you look? Maybe not necessarily. You might look the same, but you might live differently. Amen? Did you get younger in age? Nope. You're probably the age that you still were at that time, but you were born in the Spirit. And so there was external things that maybe didn't happen in the flesh, but one thing did happen in the flesh, and that was this, the ability to be bringing it under the submission of Christ. You were physically the same person, but spiritually brand new. Physically the same individual, but spiritually renewed. But how many of you know, was this an instantaneous process? No. Because every single day you have to bring your flesh under the submission of Jesus. Amen? Every single day you have to crucify the flesh. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. He says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. What were we talking about just moments ago? All the earthly things. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. He said, for you died. Wait, what? Not a physical death. In the spiritual sense. He says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But verse 5 is very key. Put to death. Everybody say, put to death. Well, hold on, Paul. What are you talking about? Put what to death? I thought I was free. Put what to death? I thought everything was good from here on out because I said yes to Jesus. He says, no, 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 my friend. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. How many of you, after receiving Jesus, have ever gotten angry? Of course you have. How many of you, after receiving Jesus, have maybe had a desire to still do certain things? Possibly. Maybe not the desire, but certainly the temptation. You see, it's possible to be in Christ. It's possible to have been spiritually born again and yet still have to put to death these things. Because what happened in the spirit, it didn't kill the flesh. It gave you the authority over the flesh. It's still alive, though. This is why, if you're not rooted in him, this is why, if you don't have relationship with him, your flesh can rise up. Your flesh can want to make fleshly decisions. Your flesh can want to speak and say certain things that don't submit to God's word. He says, so what? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he goes on to list things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he goes even further. Anger and rage and malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. I believe that scripture is clear, amen. And what is he saying? Be transformed. Allow the Lord to work in your life. Put off the very things that are trying to bring you back into the place of captivity and the place where you were completely freed from. This is why the language says what it says. Put these things to death. Because if you don't put them to death, they're going to lead you back into slavery. The obvious reason, though, here is because while we are in the spirit and we are born again and we are renewed, the flesh is still alive and at war with the Holy Spirit in your life. How do we know this? Because many of you are perfect in your walk with God. Yes? No. How do we know this? Because how many of you are always obedient to God's word? No, sometimes we're not. I know some of you like to think that you're the perfect Christian. I'm just kidding. I know you don't think that. But this is why God has coded, listen to me carefully, into every single day, new mercy. This is why God has put every single day in its DNA, when the sun rises upon your life, mercy, church. Because he knew that even today you'd have to wake up again and put your flesh to death. And God is compassionate, amen? God is loving, God is full of mercy, he's full of grace. And he knew that you would have to put on the mind of Christ. I gave Omar a couple verses, 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. Let's just read this together. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? He says, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, church, is to be put on. Amen. You have to crucify the flesh. Amen. How many of you know that? You have to crucify the flesh daily. Galatians 5 and 24 says what? It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that means if you do not crucify the flesh, then do you belong to Jesus? Interesting. Interesting to think of it that way. We must crucify the flesh daily. Amen? Just like they said in the book of John, we have to take up our cross and we have to what? We have to follow Jesus. Paul even went as far as saying that you have to strike your body. He was saying, I had to make my body submissive. Submissive to God. It was even said once in scripture that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to get into heaven without one hand, amen, than to have your life and your body be thrown into hell. I know this might not be the most encouraging message I've ever shared with you. But why is this important? Because church, until we are taken up to be with the Lord forever, until that day that he returns, we live in a world that is still trying to take you captive to its ways once again. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says this. He says, when you were slaves to sin, he says, you were free from the control of righteousness. He says, and what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? He said, those things result in death. Verse 22, he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, he says, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Verse 23, we all know, it says, for the wages of sin is what? Is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If sin, death, and hell could not take Jesus captive, then why should we allow it to bring us back into captivity? Amen. Jesus, church, he didn't pay that high price with his life in such a gruesome fashion, in such a terrible and punishing way so that we could conform to the world or stay conformed to the world. Jesus didn't pay such a high of a price for you and I that he gave his body, that he surrendered his life. You know, I saw a video recently and it was talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and how, you know, his hands and his feet were nailed into the cross, and the way Jesus was placed upon the cross, he would have to lift himself up in order to breathe, in order for his lungs to actually expand and get air. Then he'd have to go back down. Now, I can't imagine what kind of pain that would feel like, having these stakes nailed through, but he would have to grip the stake even more to lift his body to be able to breathe in those final moments during his crucifixion. Now, I don't know about you, but paper cuts hurt me. Thorn hurts me. Tripping and falling hurts me. And when I think of what Jesus went through for us, I think we owe him so much more sacrifice. I think we owe him so much more dedication and honor and service. I think we owe him so much more surrender and submission. Because what he went through was real. What he went through was true. The reality of what Jesus endured for you and I, church, is unimaginable. I cannot imagine what that day must have been like for the Lord. I cannot fathom what that day must have been like. The Bible teaches, and this scripture always kind of blows my mind, when it says that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but yet he was tempted in every way. And I think about the accusations. How many of you have ever been talked about? Jesus was really talked about. Jesus was falsely accused. Jesus was blasphemed against. Jesus was, mocked. He was ridiculed. They gambled for his clothes while he was dying on a cross. They did so many things to the Lord in those final moments, church. And I think to myself that sometimes we have made out Jesus to just be like some trend or some idea that we're cool with. We have to get back to that place where he's everything. And don't take in vain the gift of life that he's given you. And don't take in vain the life that he has poured out, his life that you may have. Freedom that Jesus paid to give you and I, church, wasn't free. It was paid with the highest price. Amen. Instead, Jesus reminds us about conformity to this world. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's time that we change our minds. It's time to stop thinking according to what the world wants us to believe. It's time to stop thinking about the things that are being, you know, just fed into your life on a daily basis, or stop thinking according to what our feelings want us to do, or stop thinking from what our flesh wants us to say. But truly let the Lord renew us, church, because what this world has to offer is temporal, it's limited, it's unfulfilling, it's perishable, it's fake, it's hopeless, it's hollow, and it is a lie. Amen? But what Jesus has come to give you and I is this: it's life, it's hope, unlimited power, the highest authority, victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, so that you and I could continually live in freedom. Amen. And he's come so that you could be known by him, and so that you could know him. Amen. How many of you know that Jesus is eternal? Amen. How many of you know that Jesus is the most powerful love? He is all of the fulfillment that you could ever want or need in this world and in this life. He's everything that we would ever need. We don't have to look for solutions because we have already found the answer, and his name is Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.